Fellowship. It's November the 22nd, 2020. We're having another online service because of the coronavirus spike in our area, and we just want to be smart. We want to be wise. We don't live in a place of fear, but we also don't want to further facilitate if it's not necessary. So we're doing another online service today. I hope you're having an awesome week. We're entering into Thanksgiving week, and I absolutely love this time of year for many reasons. The holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, the cool fall weather, fires, hunting season, just all the above. And as we come into this Thanksgiving week, I want us to spend some time being very mindful, contemplative of God's faithfulness and goodness to us in our lives, just His consistency through the years. I got an awesome reminder this week. I had a text that came in a few days ago, and it was a beautiful young lady from Texas, Isabel Conring, and she's 15, 16 years old now, and it was she's sitting there, and Tammy, she's holding this nice trophy white-tailed deer that she had just killed, and so proud because probably 10 years ago when she was about a five-year-old girl in our church before they moved, she was diagnosed with Gorham's disease, vanishing bone disease, and we just we walked through that process with the family, and we saw God move in just such a mighty way, and not just stop the effects of the disease, but to actually reverse it and redeem her body. We saw bones that had been, and I physically saw them with the doctor visits, looking at the X-rays, listening to the doctors. We saw the disintegrating bones, and then we saw God grow them back, and so that was just a real cool reminder for me this week, and just so thankful for God's faithfulness, so thankful for this season, and just the blessings we have in our life. This morning, I want to continue a word that God released in the house last week during our praise and worship set as we were coming in and just engaging the Lord, and the Lord released a word, and I want to continue to develop that this week, and go to some new places. I feel like God's given us a real significant word for this week. Do some expository teaching. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to turn there in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be preaching out of the Passion Translation this morning. About a week and a half ago, I did it's been 2 weeks ago now, I guess, I participated in a bamboo fly rod building class, something that I had been wanting to do for several years now. Lori talked me into signing up for the class about a year and a half ago. They have a year and a half waiting list to get into the class, and you actually build your own fly rod. So I had the opportunity to do that, and it was pretty awesome. But toward the end of the week, I was communicating with Sandy, my office manager, and we were talking about work-related stuff and all of that, and she asked me how the class was going. I'm like, man, this is awesome. It's super technical, but it's super cool, really enjoying it and all that. And, you know, she texts me back, and she says, well, good for you, man. You deserve it. And that phrase struck me when she said, you deserve it. There's a part of us, and I know what she meant by that, and I appreciated the sentiments. But there's a part of us that comes in and thinks, man, we deserve all of this favor that I'm living in. We deserve all this blessing that I'm living in, and it's because of my choices that I've made, my work ethic, and all of these things. And there are layers of truth to that. I don't want to dismiss that, you know, and I begin to think, you know, yeah, I do. It's I've worked hard for 38 years in the steel fabrication business, and up until recently that usually looked like a 40 to 50 hour week, and then coming in and when I'd get off from that, go home and work on the farm, and then pastoring a church for 30 years, and so we come in and we're like, you know, man, I do. And the Lord immediately, not in a rebuke or anything, but the Lord began to carry me to a place in Scripture in 1 Kings, and he began to talk to me about King Solomon. And in the story of King Solomon's life, the Lord comes and says that King Solomon was highly favored because God loved the people around him. We look at King Solomon's life, and it was a ridiculously amazing life. He was blessed beyond measure. The borders of Israel were expanded to the zenith of their national power. Under King David, he established and expanded these borders. Then he passed the baton to Solomon. God had put in David's heart to build the temple, and he said, but I'm not going to let you build the temple. So he got everything ready to build the temple, and then he passed that along to his son. So Solomon comes in, and Solomon builds this great house for the Lord. His country is in a place of peace and prosperity. God asked him, says, what do you want? What do you want in life? What do you want from me? And Solomon comes in, and he makes a fabulous request. He says, you've allowed me to rule over such a great people. He said, the one thing that I desire is wisdom. I desire your wisdom. And so God comes in, and God gives him and grants him that. And he said, and because you've asked for this and not long life and wealth and riches and all these things, he said, I not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all these other things will be added also. It reminds me of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we see this coming together and happening in Solomon's life. But the whole heart behind this is that Solomon was highly favored. Solomon was blessed because God loved the people around him. The Queen of Sheba even comes in and takes it a little bit further. And she is marveling at Solomon and his wisdom. She's marveling at not just the wealth, because she was wealthy, but she was marveling at the excellence in everything that they did, the excellence of the servants, the excellence of how they hosted and all of this. And she said that God loves Israel so much, the people of Israel so much, that he gave them you as God's gift to them. So she told Solomon, she said, God gave them you as God's gift to them. And instead of coming in and patting ourselves on the back and saying, man, I'm God's gift to the world, which you are, but instead of coming in and patting yourself on the back and becoming prideful in that, God wants us to consider the great mantle that comes with that, the great responsibility that comes with that, the great calling that comes with that. And so that's how we want to develop and move forward this morning as we look in 1 Corinthians. Because like Solomon, God has blessed and highly favored us. And I will say, start in the middle of the circle in my life and say, me, I'm highly favored, I'm blessed, not just materially, but I am blessed spiritually. I am blessed in spiritual heritage. I am blessed in a history with God and all of these amazing things of encounters that I've had with God and these amazing times spent with the Lord and individually and corporately. And so we're in this place of blessing, and it's because God loves the people around us. And then I can come in and I can say, this house, this local assembly, that we are highly favored and we're blessed because God loves this community around us. Then we can come and we could speak of the American church and say the same thing. Then we could speak of the global church and say the same thing. So I want us to understand the blessing that and being highly favored in our life, but the weight that comes with it. I want to talk this morning about us changing from a me culture to a we culture. Changing from a me culture to a we culture. Because I believe that somehow we have slipped into the rut, if you will, of us being a me culture instead of a we culture. And we come in and we we will guise that as saying, well, I'm extremely individualistic. You know, I'm just being unique and I'm being my own man and I'm blazing my own trail and I'm doing my own thing. And if we're not careful, that turns into a me and my three. And what I mean by me and my three is me and my wife and my two kids. And we're going to do our thing and we're going to live our life and we're going to, you know, make our path and we're going to do all of this. And we get so engrossed and focused on that that we lose sight of the world around us. We lose sight of the people around us, the church around us, the lost and dying world around us, the cosmos that's around us. And it turns into a me culture. And so I want to come in and just really address that and talk to that, look at it through the lens of the Apostle Paul in his dealing with the church at Corinth. Recently, we had we hosted a small gathering of people, and you know, it was an outside event for everybody that's worried about the social distancing and all that stuff. But we hosted a small group of people and went in. We had a good evening and all of that stuff, but I did not function in the role that God called me to be that evening. I came in, and instead of functioning as a host, I functioned as a guest. And it was an evening of spending time with some of Errol's friends, some of our friends, and some of this stuff and everything. But I forgot my role. And Lori reminded me at the end of the evening that I had, and the Holy Spirit also. You know, it's amazing how so often that the Holy Spirit's voice sounds just like my wife. And she reminded me, and she said, you didn't help me host at all tonight. And the Holy Spirit then comes in and said, you forgot your role. Because you acted as a guest and in you were supposed to be a host. And anybody that's hosted, you know the difference. A host, you're concerned about the people. You're concerned about what's going on in the gathering. You're concerned about, is everybody getting everything that they need? You're concerned, is everybody having a good time? Is everybody comfortable and all of these things? So the focus is there and not here. And this particular evening, I forgot my role. And so through the help of the Holy Spirit and my wife, or maybe I should say my wife and the Holy Spirit, I was brought back into the proper place that I need to be. And I thank God for those moments, that He uses them as not a time for punishment, but He uses them a time for teaching. And I believe that the church, the American church today, has forgotten their role. I think we've forgotten that we're here to host and not here to be guest. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but I came to serve. He comes in, and I see Him on so many occasions, and He goes from a place where the Son of God's here on the earth, and so He should be the guest, and we're hosting Him, we're lavishing Him, we're worshiping and all these things. And I see Him at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and he went as a guest, but He became a host. As He turned the water into wine and provided for the entire wedding event. We see the same thing as He goes up and He begins to teach on the mountains on more than one occasion. He begins to teach and the masses follow Him and He comes in and He ministers them and He teaches them. And then He comes in and He transitions and He begins to feed them. He turns, multiplies bread and fishes, and we see how He hosts that so well. And I think that there needs to be a realignment, if you will, to where we come back into a place of understanding that we are here to host. We're here to host the presence of God. We're here to host the kingdom as it is released into this earth. You know, basically, we come in and we have the mindset that I'm just here temporary and God's going to get me out of this mess and it's all going to be destroyed by fire. And so what's the point of me pouring everything I have into it to try to redeem this, because God's going to redo it. He's going to tear this up and He's going to bring down a new Jerusalem and all of this. And we have the mindset that this is temporary and that's eternal. And the Father comes in and he wants to remind us that this is eternal. And that our job is to not be strangers that happen to be on this planet for 70 years, but that we're to be possessors. We're to come in with a mindset of ownership because he has given this to man, the authority to man. And we say, well, Adam lost that. Yeah, but Jesus got it back on the cross. And so I think there needs to be a shift in our mindset that other people are not entertaining me as a visitor on this place, but this is my place. And I'm hosting the world. And I'm hosting humanity. And I'm hosting creation. And so I want to act as a host. And I want to have a mindset of we and not a mindset of me. I was listening to a conversation or a sermon by Chris Vallotton this past week. And he was talking about a conversation that he had with a pilot. He was in the airport and, you know, used to you'd talk about weather and economy and all that. Now you talk about the pandemic. And he was talking to this pilot that was in at the airport. He's waiting on his flight. The guy used to be a fighter pilot over in Afghanistan, and I think he said he worked for FedEx now. And he travels to Japan a lot, and they were talking about the pandemic and the different parts of the world and stuff that's going on. And the fighter pilot, or this pilot, had a very interesting observation. He said, the difference in a country like Japan that I go to on a weekly basis, the difference in that and America is that America has a me culture and they have a we culture. That's where I got the term from, the phrase from, is we have a me culture and they have a we culture. In America, there's great debate as individuals. We come in and we say, well, are the mask, does it work? Does it not work? And, you know, if you want to wear one, that's fine, but don't tell me I've got to wear one. And we're very individualistic in our thinking. He said, you go to Japan, and he said, everybody wears a mask without question. Because their mindset is different. Their mindset is not, I don't know if this is going to work for me or not, so I'm not going to wear it. But their mindset is I am concerned about the people around me. And so therefore, my behavior is going to take place always in thinking, how does it affect the people around me? And I make that point not to debate the validity of masks or not. I don't know if they work or if they do or they don't. But I have shifted in my mindset somewhat that if I'm in a place and it makes the people around me more comfortable by wearing a mask, you know what I'll do? I'll wear a mask. If I'm in a store, I remember we were in Blue Ridge earlier in the year, and this was way back in the spring, and you know, I was not a big mask person at all, and I wear them on airplanes and places that they want me to. But I was in the store, and I was getting some olive oil. It was an olive oil store in Blue Ridge, and some balsamic. And so I was in there, and there were only like four other people in there. It's a little small boutique store. And there was like four other people in there, two couples, and they were older than I am. I used to, you know, consider myself real young, but I'm sneaking up on 60. But they were in there, and they had their mask on, and they were talking with the store owner that was an older lady, and they were just, you know, talking about the people that weren't wearing masks. They didn't see me at this point. Their back was to me, but I was privy to the conversation, and they were really upset because they were in close proximity with a lot of people that didn't see a need for masks, and it was disturbing to them. And I really felt bad about being in the store without having a mask on, even though I was not at that point really concerned about everything that was going on and all of this. And I felt the Holy Spirit kind of shifting something in there a little bit, that if it's not a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to them, then it should be a bigger deal to you. You know what I mean by saying that? Is it's not just the way I feel, but it is how do we feel? It's almost a herd mentality. We need to take on that mentality to where we come in. And once again, this is not about masks. This is not necessarily about the pandemic and all of that stuff, but this is about the way we do life. This is about the way that we approach our approach to the world. And if we're not careful, we become so individualistic that we polarize and fail to be able to come in and properly minister to the world. And I was thinking as I was preparing for this and the Lord was developing this, I was thinking about herds of bison or elk. And if you've watched any documentaries or wildlife programs or anything like that, I'm kind of nerdy. I enjoy watching those things. But if you'll see a pack of wolves and the way they come in to attack a herd of elk or a herd of buffalo, either one, it's the same thing. They'll come in and the herd will kind of circle themselves up. And they are strong as a whole. And you'll see the wolves, and they'll come in, and they'll try to come in and attack here, and attack here, and attack here. And ultimately, their job is to try to separate an individual from the herd. In order for them to be successful with the kill, they have to create individualism instead of a herd mentality. As long as the herd's intact, they can't harm or kill anything because the animals will stop. The ones with antlers and all will face out and they'll charge and they'll defend and all of this. But the moment that they can get one separated and on its own and running its own way and doing its own thing, that's when they can come in and they lose the effectiveness of the herd and they can kill the animal. And that's their tactics. And I think the enemy operates in a similar way. I think the enemy tries to come in and tries to take our uniqueness, which is a good thing. The fact that God has given us unique giftings, unique personalities, and all these things. And he wants us to flourish in those things. But the enemy has taken that and caused it to push us way over here into a place of individualism where we're not performing as host, but we're performing as guest, as blessed guest. And so I want us to come in and look at that and consider that and contemplate that. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3. This is the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a church that he established, I think maybe on his third mission trip was when he came in and established this church. He had spent like 18 months there. And it was a church that Corinth was a big trade crossroads, so there was a lot of cultural diversity there. There was a lot of wealth there. There was a lot going on in the Corinth and that region around it. We look at the church and from the two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it was a church that was very gifted spiritually. And so much so that they kind of, that was the flag that they flew, is look how gifted we are, look how anointed we are. And the Apostle Paul comes in his first letter here that we'll be in this morning, and it's a letter of fairly stern rebuke. He comes in and he calls them out on a lot of things and admonishes them, and then he tries to come in and teach and encourage and all of these things. But he's coming in and he's saying, guys, you're jacked up in these areas, you're misaligned in these areas, and let's come in and let's get back in proper alignment. Let's get back into to the way we need to be so that we're functioning as kingdom people. The second letter that he wrote on down the road was a much more encouraging and all of this. He wasn't coming in and rebuke them, but he had to kind of get them realigned. And so I want us to look in chapter 3 and develop what we're talking about in changing from a me culture to a we culture. Let's start in verse 1. As I said, we're going to be in the Passion Translation. He comes in and he says, "The brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I found it impossible to speak to you as those who are spiritually mature people. For you are still dominated by the mindset of the flesh. And because you are immature infants in Christ, I had to nurse you and feed you with milk, not with the solid food of more advanced teachings, because you weren't ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready to be fed solid food, for you are living your lives dominated by the mindset of the flesh." Wow, that's pretty rough, isn't it? He comes in, he said, "I spent 18 months with you, I established a church, and you're still infants in the faith by your behavior, your mindset, and all of this." And then he says, "Ask yourselves, is there jealousy among you? Do you compare yourselves with others? Do you quarrel like children and end up taking sides? If so, and the answer was yes, if so, this proves that you are living your life centered on yourselves, dominated by the mindset of the flesh, and behaving like unbelievers. For when you divide yourselves up in groups, a Paul group and an Apollos group, you're acting like people without the Spirit's influence. Now, he comes in this and he talks about them having a self-centered mindset, a mindset of a me culture instead of a we culture. And with that, this me and my three mindset that I'll call it, he comes in and he says, you're worried about your life. You're touting and flying the flag of your gifting, your anointing, your calling, your wealth, whatever, you fill in the blank. And that's the thing that you're pursuing and you're going after. And he said, this is causing jealousy. This is causing division. This is causing strife. This is causing all of these non-kingdom things to be going on in your life. And he said, the root of this is the fact that you're self-centered in your mindset. You have a me culture instead of a we culture. And so he comes in and he talks about the fact that you've divided yourselves into groups, a Paul group and an Apollos group. Now, Paul was obviously himself. He's the one that started the church. But then Apollos came in and he was a very gifted speaker, a very anointed man. He had come in and he had, in the book of Acts, we see that Priscilla and Aquila had come in and they had mentored him and taught him further teachings. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, but they had taught him further teachings concerning Christ, and he had grown in that. So Apollos came in, and Apollos helped grow the church. He spent time in the church. Nothing negative toward Apollos. He came in and he did all these things, but you had people that were latching on to their preferences. Oh, I'm about him, and I'm about him, and I'm about him. Much like we do today with our favorite preachers or our favorite church moves. You know, we come in and we say, well, this is my genre of faith. This is my the guy that I love, and he's awesome, and he's anointed, and all of that stuff. And we carry a thing of honor too far, and we let this pendulum swing to a place to where it begins to divide us. And we're in this camp, and we're in this camp, and we're in this camp. And in that, we have this me culture instead of this we culture. I think that's one good thing about traveling, that if you will travel and expand your realm of experience, I think it's great to go on mission trips to other countries for many obvious reasons. Great to travel to other countries, even different parts of the United States, and you realize that West Georgia isn't the only place in the world that's got it going on. Because if we're not careful, we'll get thinking, man, if you ain't like us, then you're missing it. You're jacked up or inferior, or you don't have the enlightenment or the understanding or the work ethic or the gifting or any of these things. And it divides us into these camps, if you will. And this is what was going on with the church at Corinth, was they were coming in and they had these different camps. And he comes in and he said, who is Apollos really? Or who is Paul? Aren't we both just servants through whom you believed our message? Aren't each of us doing the ministry the Lord has assigned to us? I was the one who planted the church, and Apollos came and cared for it, but it was God who caused it to grow. This means the one who plants is not anybody special, nor the one who waters, for God is the one who brings the supernatural growth. Now, the one who plants and the one who waters are equally important and on the same team, but each will be rewarded for his own work. We are co-workers with God, and you are God's cultivated garden, the house he is building. So I made several notes in this. I think it's important for us to kind of dissect what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach the church at Corinth and like teach us as we want to transition from a me culture to a we culture. The first thing, he comes in and he says that he and Apollos are servants. We're servants. This doesn't contradict the bridal status or the beloved identity status that we have. I'll put it in a different word instead of servants. He calls us servants here. I'll say we're host. That we come in and we act like guests. And God says, in reality, when you came into this place of union with me, then all of a sudden you became a host. As I said earlier, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. So you've got Christ who said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was equal with God and declared that he was equal with God and in perfect union with God. And he said, I came to be a servant. And so he's speaking to a church that is very much at this point, the church at Corinth is very much at this point living in a place of a me culture. And he says, guys, you forget that you're here to be servants. I used to love the little, when our kids were little and we traveled, I used to love the little saying that Hard Rock Cafe had. And they would have, you know, of course we'd have to go in and no matter where we were in the world, they had to get a Hard Rock t-shirt. I don't know if it's still a thing anymore, but when my kids were in middle school, man, that was a thing. You know, I got a Hard Rock Cafe t-shirt from wherever. But they had something that I really loved, and it said, love all, serve all. It said, love all, serve all. That was kind of their mantra, love all, serve all. And that's what the kingdom of God's about. Love all, serve all. That's what the message of Christ and the life of Christ is, to love all, serve all. And he's coming in, and through the Apostle Paul, he's writing and he's reminding the church. He says, the camps that you divided yourself into, these people that you put on a pedestal, and he was one of them. He said, we're servants. And if we're servants, then that means you're servants. If we're builders, you're builders. I remember Jesus as he comes in, and we see him in the Gospel of John at the Lord's Supper. And we see the story of the towel and basin ministry, of Jesus teaching the disciples. He's with his last hours with these guys, and he is at the seat of honor at the table, and he gets up, and he takes his robe off, and he girds a towel, and he gets down, and he starts to wash his disciples' feet, even Judas Iscariot, the one that was going to betray him. See, a lot of times we'll serve people if we feel like that they are properly honoring us, if they're properly loving us, if they're doing what we think they should do according to the word and all that. And so we say, man, I'll serve that person. But you get somebody outside of that realm and we struggle with that. And then we want to fall in and be, you know what, I'm a guest and I'm not a host. And God says, no, you're a host to the entire planet. You're a host to the cosmos. And so Apostle Paul's coming in and he's telling the church, he said that we're servants. I'm a servant. Apollos is a servant. This towel and basin ministry, this is who we are. This is what we do. And we have to understand that it is not just for what we deem people that are called into the ministry. Because we come in and what we'll do is we'll lob that over into their court. You'll lob that over into my court and say, well, that's the preacher's job. That's his calling. That's the worship leader's job. That's her calling or his calling. You know, that's what Sid's supposed to do. That's what Nick's supposed to do. That's what, you know, Marty or James or Brett House, or that's what they're supposed to do. That's what the worship team's supposed to do. And what we'll do is we'll lob that mantle of responsibility to them, and they say, man, y'all are supposed to shape culture. Stephen Furtick's supposed to shape culture. And so you know what I'll do? I'll listen to his podcast. I might send him some money. You know, I'll pray for him and all of this stuff and everything. But at the end of the day, this morning I got up early, and as I was up, the Lord really laid Damon on my heart. And so I texted him. I said, hey, brother, man, I just want you to know I'm praying for you today while you're bringing God's word. And the Lord laid you on my heart and all of that stuff and everything. You know, and he texted me thanks and all this stuff. And they're doing their live stream right now just like we are. But the thing is I could look to him in an apostleship role, and I could say, boy, Damon is got this big mantle of responsibility. Man, you go for it, and I'm going to undergird you. And yes, there's truth to that. Yes, there's validity to that. But the thing is I'm standing here today, and I'm declaring God's word. And it's just as significant in the people around me. And tomorrow or this afternoon, you're going to be around people. and you're going to be on your job, and you're going to have opportunity. And sometimes it looks like your immediate family. It is me and my three, but it's bigger than me and my three. And we're going to be around these people. And the mantle of responsibility to host the kingdom of heaven well in our life and to facilitate that in their lives is just as big as what Stephen Furtick's doing this morning, or Bill Johnson's doing this morning, or Damon Thompson's doing this morning, or Sid Garner's doing this morning. And so the Apostle Paul's coming in, and he's saying, man, we're servants. I'm a servant. Apollos is a servant. And if I can be a servant, then you can be a servant. Jesus comes in, and as I was on the story a while ago, talking about how the towel and the basin, how he washed his disciples' feet, even Judas's feet, and then he looks at the disciples, and he says, as I've done this to you, do this to one another. Do this to the world. Minister to the world, serve the world, love the world. Understand that you're a host to the world. And so he comes in and he's really laying this groundwork down to a, as he said earlier, this proves that you are living your lives centered on yourselves. And so all of a sudden he says, you've got to shift your mindset instead of being centered on yourself to centered on the world around you. It starts at the center, but it flows out to the world around you. Instead of just stopping right here, instead of feeding right here, instead of just coming and becoming engrossed here with our own lives and our own selves. And so he comes in and he's establishing this. He said, we're servants. Aren't each of us doing the ministry the Lord has assigned us? He said, we're doing what God's put in front of us. I love that statement. Me and James use it all the time. We just minister to what's in front of us. And that's so true in life, because sometimes that may look like a church full of people. Sometimes it looks like an empty auditorium in here with a couple cameras and a microphone and me and Tammy, the only people in the room. But it's ministering to what is in front of us. And Lori kids me, she says, when you're preaching and y'all are just doing podcasts, she said, I wonder who you're preaching to, because you're walking around the room just like you're preaching there, buddy. And I said, well, when I look right here, I'm preaching to Marty and Krista, and I'm preaching to Randy and Terry right here, and I'm preaching to the Phillips family back here, and David and Tiff, and all of these people, and Brett and Beth over here, and Nick and Jamie, and all these people in the house that come here on a consistent basis. And yeah, it's an empty seat, but I'm preaching to what's in front of me. And in my heart and in my mind, that's what's in front of me. And I want us to understand this, aren't each of us doing the ministry the Lord has assigned to us? What is in front of you? I've been real encouraged in talking to Nick the last couple of weeks just about some of the things that's happening in his life outside the church walls. Praying with a wrestling coach at a meet at Life College last weekend. The opportunities with ministering with kids and opportunities of ministering with other coaches and other individuals and all of this stuff that God's bringing in. And you know, yeah, he gets the microphone and he gets up there and he preaches and he brings a good word. But the majority of the time, what is in front of him is not this. The majority of the time, what is in front of him is his daily walk out there in his life, in his school, and in his career, his profession. In all of these things. And so the Apostle Paul said, man, we're just doing the ministry that the Lord has assigned to us. And when we begin to understand that God has brought this into our life, whatever your world looks like, that's the ministry assigned to us. Several years ago, when me and Lori really, something shifted in our lives, several years ago, and I think I always say when I turned 50, I was born again. And in reality, that should be a constant occurrence in our life. Something significant happened in my life when I turned 50, and Lori would have been 47 at that time. And we our perspective on everything began to change. Our heart on things began to change. And I think part of that, there are many factors, but one of the contributing factors to that is I finally came to a place where I married myself to the land that God had planted me in. I no longer viewed West Georgia as settling. And I used to, because of all the amazing places in the United States. I'm not even talking about the world, man. We could talk about, you know, New Zealand. We could talk about some of these amazing countries in South America and all of this stuff, all these amazing places in the world. But we talk about in the United States, and I would always view and say, boy, it's, man, what would it be like to live in Montana? You know, that was kind of my dream for years, is a ranch in Montana. Or we love Utah, living in Utah, something like that. You know, the grandeur of the mountains and the majesty of the mountains and the wide open spaces and all of this stuff. And I really endeared myself to that. And finally, I came to the point where I think God, just through pushing and nudging and prompting and all of this stuff, he began to teach me that I can't marry myself to your land until you marry yourself to your land. And so we came to a place where we began to marry ourselves to our land instead of feeling like we had settled. That would be a good marriage seminar for a lot of you guys, is to actually marry yourself to the one that you're married to. Marry yourself to the one that you're married to. Marry yourself to the place that God planted you. And if it looks like Buck Cannon, Georgia, then Buck Cannon, Georgia, it is. If it looks like Tallapoosa and, you know, West Harrelson Middle School, I know it's not West Harrelson Middle School, but Tammy knows what I'm talking about. Then when we come in and we marry ourselves to that, and we recognize this is the world that God's put in front of us, and so I'm gonna be a good steward of this, and I'm gonna love this, and I'm gonna serve this, and I'm going to minister to this. And when we begin to do that, and we develop more of a herd mentality, we develop more of a we culture instead of a me culture, then we'll begin to see things start transforming around us. Then we'll start see our life blossoming. See, the what happens is the reciprocating thing of that is when I start doing that, then I'll find the blessings and the favor and all this stuff coming back on me. So the aim is not the blessings. The aim is being a good host. And if I'm a good host, then the blessings come back. That's not the aim, but it's the fruit. It's the fruit. And so the Apostle Paul comes in and he said, we're doing the ministry the Lord's assigned to us. He said, I was the one who planted the church. Apollos came and cared for it, but it was God who caused it to grow. So it says, this means that the one who plants is not anybody special, nor the one who waters. He said, I'm not special. Apollos is not special. He said, God's the one that supernaturally provided the increase. He's the one that supernaturally provided the increase. So this herd mentality, this we mentality instead of the me mentality, that begins to take shape when we come in and recognize that I am God's ambassador. I'm God's apostle. I'm his, the one sent into this place to release the kingdom of heaven. And when I do that, I look to the well-being of the people instead of just the well-being of myself. And so he's coming and he's driving this home with the church at Corinth, because he said, I want you to grow. Because he said, you're acting like people without the Spirit's influence. He said, you're acting like unbelievers. You're acting like carnal Christians. And he said, you're supposed to be mature. You're supposed to be better than that. And we should, in a sense, adopt that mindset. I was out at the barn working yesterday, day before yesterday, on some horse stalls. And Zeeland and Sydney Hannah were out there. And if you're not familiar with our family, that's two of my grandchildren. And one's 9, one's 7. And Zeeland, they were out playing on the tractor. And it was parked outside the barn. And Sydney Hannah was bending down on something. I happened to be walking out of the barn. I saw Zeeland throw a piece of wood and hit her in the back. And I'm like, Zeeland, what'd you do that for? He said, it was an accident. I said, that really looked like an accident. You know, I it's like I saw the bullseye and the target, and something in him said, I think it'd be a good idea, if it, or cool or funny or something, if I hit her in the back of this piece of wood. Didn't feel good to her. And so I began to scold him and like, man, you don't do this and all that. And I made a statement in there. I said, you're better than that. You're better than that. And I want us to adopt a mindset that I'm better than carnal living. I'm better than living as the Apostle Paul. He said, you're acting like people without the Spirit's influence. And you're better than that. Because God's living inside of you. I spent 18 months establishing this church. You've been around the goodness of God, the presence of God, the sovereign moving of God in our lives. And you're better than the way that you're living. And God wants you to grow up in this. And so he's coming in and he's saying, we've got this assignment. We've got this ministry that's before us to minister to what's in front of us. And I want you to flow in that. And he comes in verse 9. He said, we're co-workers with God and you are God's cultivated garden, the house he is building. So he's saying the church is God's cultivated garden, the house he is building. This goes back to what he said we were talking about Solomon earlier when he said that Solomon, you're highly favored because I love Israel so much. Solomon, you're highly favored. You're actually, the Queen of Sheba says, you're God's gift to them because he loves them so much. And we need to view around us with the mindset that these people that God's brought into our life, they're God's cultivated garden. That means it's a garden that had been plowed in and a garden that had been planted. And when a garden's been plowed in and garden's been planted, it's not just to be run roughshod over like undeveloped land. Undeveloped land does not have the value that developed land does from a tax base. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the words that you're God's cultivated garden. He is invested, or the people have been invested in. And so he comes in and he said, our mindset is that we're co-workers with God, and my responsibility is to help cultivate this beautiful garden. I've been using the word herd today. My responsibility is for the well-being of the herd. Don't be offended that I'm calling you a herd. But I'm trying to shift us away from this extremely individualistic mindset. And the Apostle Paul said that you are God's cultivated garden, the house he is, look at that, that's present tense, the house he is building. Right now, he's building this house. And we need to look around in the lives of the people that are around us and say, man, God's building that house, and I'm a part of that. God's cultivating that garden, I'm a part of that. Instead of coming in to say, me and my three, we're doing our thing. And our decisions, our vision, our dreams, our levels of investment have to be bigger than just me and my three. It has to be, how does this affect God's cultivated garden? How does this affect God's house that he's building? And it doesn't, it's not just the polished pieces. It's the ones out there that God's not even in our mind and in our eyes and in the physical, they haven't even brought into the kingdom yet. But he's already said, that's mine out there. I've redeemed it. Now I'm waiting for you to redeem it. I've redeemed it. Now I'm waiting for you to redeem it. And so he comes in and he said, this is our work. We're co-workers with God. It's not just about me. It's not about Apollos. It's about us coming in and affecting the world around us, the cosmos around us, the people around us, the culture that's around us. We talk about how do we affect culture? How do we impact culture? And it's not from an invasive thing, but it's a thing where we come in and so we're like, how do I minister? How do I serve? How do I love? How do I help this building process? I like this in verse 10. He comes in right after this, and he said, God has given me unique gifts as a skilled master builder who lays a good foundation. So he's talking about his uniqueness. I'm not trying to rob anybody of their uniqueness today and say everybody just looks like the herd and let's all blend in. I'm saying we are comprised of amazingly unique, specifically made, created, designed in the image of God. And the Apostle Paul says, God's given me unique gifts as a skilled master builder who lays a good foundation. He said, God's given me these unique gifts. And we need to adopt the mindset that not only am I uniquely and wonderfully made and that I'm His treasure, but He has released His Spirit to live inside of me. He's given me gifts that will help my fellow man. You may not have the gift of the publicly speak, but I guarantee you have a multitude of others. I can't get up with a guitar. Had a guy come up to me at Burger Chick yesterday. We were getting lunch on our way to Alabama, and a total stranger came by. Boy, I mean, he just wanted to talk. Did not have a clue who he was. Asked me what my name was, what I did for a living, da-da-da-da-da, all this stuff. And I told him my name was Garner and all. He said, well, I know some Garners. He said, man, all them jokers, man, they can sing and preach on. I said, well, I can't sing. I missed out on that one. I understand I don't have that gift, but I have others. So we come in and we say, I don't have this identifiable gift. And so we feel that the gifts that we don't have aren't significant enough. Right now, one of our good friends, Lisa Phillips, her daughter Randy and Tim, they both got coronavirus right now. They've got a brand new fresh baby. And so guess who's taking care of the brand new fresh baby? Lisa is. And she's being a good grandmother. And she is operating in her gift of unique love. I can love that child because I love Randy, but I can't love that child like Lisa can love that child. And so she's got a unique gift and a unique skill set that she and Terry J can love that child like no other because of the uniqueness and the fact that that is their flesh and blood through their daughter Randy. And so they have an opportunity right now to pour in a certain way. You see what I'm saying to this? And we tend to come in and we say, well, I don't have this flashy gift and I don't have that flashy gift. Church at Corinth had all these flashy gifts. And the Apostle Paul said, man, y'all were acting so immature. Y'all were babes and y'all were infants. I know y'all have got gifts and all that. He addresses it later on in chapter 13 in the love chapter. He talks about some of these things. He says, man, if we don't have the understanding of this, but he said, I've got these unique gifts that God has given me as a master builder. And I want to encourage you today as you come in and you adopt this we culture instead of a me culture. You adopt this we culture and you say, what do I have to offer to the herd? What do I have to offer to culture? What do I have to offer to humanity? What do I have to offer to planet Earth? What do I have to offer to these things? And I promise you, as you come in with that we mentality, then you begin to release things that come from heaven. He said, God has given me unique gifts as a skilled master builder who lays a good foundation. And then he said, afterward, another craftsman comes and builds on it. So it could be that he's talking about Apollos right here, but he could be talking about Bob, the carpenter that's sitting in the congregation. You know, I can say, well, you know, I've been preaching the gospel, and then after me, another's going to come, and they're going to preach the gospel. And some of these younger men, and man, all these younger guys, they're younger than me that are ministers of the gospel in this house from the preaching standpoint. So he said, another one's going to come and build, but it's not necessarily that I'm talking about Apollos right here. He said, I'm coming in, and I'm talking about any one of you. You're coming in, and you're building God's house. You're building God's cultivated garden or working God's cultivated garden. And that may look like a total stranger out here that God brings. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God has ordained and designed encounters. A while back, me and Marty were kind of talking. He's like, man, I'm glad our paths crossed. And I said, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in divine encounters. And it may be a stranger that you're supposed to minister to, like I talked about the guy that I met in Blue Ridge last week that was a missionary from Peru and his wife had died of ALS and he needed somebody to talk to. It wasn't a chance encounter. In that moment, I was God's gift to him that he was able to sit there for 30 minutes and just talk. And the gift that I had was compassionately listening. Compassionately listening. It's not a flashy gift, but that was the gift I had in that moment. And that's a gift, those things like that we can cultivate God's garden with. We can build His house with. And so we look at this and we see Him coming in and He's talking about the amazing, unique gifts as a skill master builder. And then He says, afterward, another craftsman comes and builds on it. But then he says, so builders, beware. Let every builder do his work carefully according to God's standards. Builders, beware. Let every builder do his work carefully according to God's standards. Can I give you a word of warning here in this? Is it doesn't matter how good of a master builder is if he never builds anything. The Apostle Paul said, I've got a unique skill set as a master builder. But if he never builds anything, then it doesn't matter if he has a skill set or not. Because it's of no effect. And so I want to encourage you, one of the big prayers in my life is, God, let me be a good steward. Let me and Lori be good stewards of the things you've entrusted us with. I say that every day. God, let us be good stewards of the things you've entrusted us with. And you can have all of the skill set in the world as a master builder, but if you never build anything, then you might as well be void of it all. We talk about untapped potential in sports and unrealized potential, undeveloped potential. And we, one of the biggest thing is, man, it's a shame because there was some unrealized potential right there. But I see it more in the kingdom than I do anywhere, because we come in and the we culture robs us of our ability to build the lives of others. And so he said, come in and let's do our work carefully according to God's standards. Let's be good stewards of what he's entrusted us with. He comes in verse 11. He says, for no one is empowered to lay an alternative foundation other than the good foundation that exists, which is Christ Jesus. He said, this building that we're doing, this we herd mentality, this we culture that we're talking about this morning, he said, there's only one foundation for this. Because, see, socialism would come in and say, that's what we're talking about. Save the herd. But they're building it on a worldly foundation. And the difference in us and that mindset is that our foundation is Christ Jesus. No one is empowered to lay an alternative foundation other than the good foundation that exists, which is Christ Jesus. The drum, the only drum that I can beat and the only drum that I will beat is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And everything that we build on, everything that we build has to be on top of that foundation. And that's why the Apostle Paul is coming back in chapter 13. He's going back to this foundation of love. He says, it doesn't matter if I've got gifts. It doesn't matter if I'm flashy. It doesn't matter if I've got all this stuff going on. He said, the root of this is love. The foundation of this is love. The love that we have in Christ. And so I want us to understand that we can't build on any other foundation. And the thing about the me culture instead of the we culture is the me culture will have a tendency to build on myself, my hard work, my accomplishments, my gifting, my disciplines and all of that. And so I actually, if we're not careful, we'll build on the foundation of us. I see churches that it seems like they build more on the foundation of them instead of the foundation of Christ. And we're coming in and we're building on a foundation that, number one, it's erroneous, but it's incapable of supporting any weight in an eternal standpoint. And if I spend my life building my life upon me, then I have no legacy to pass to my children. I have no legacy to pass to my grandchildren. I have no legacy to pass to people that God has surrounded me with. And in reality, he comes in and he says, as we've talked about many, many times this morning, he said, you're highly favored because I love the people around you. And when I'm gone, they can't build their life on my foundation. They have to build their life on the foundation that my life has been built on, and that's Jesus Christ. And so he says any other foundation is inferior. So he said it's got to be built on this. And then he comes in verse 12 and 13, and I'm going to close up in with these verses with just a couple more comments. In verses 12 and 13, he says the quality of materials used by anyone building on this foundation will soon be made apparent, whether it's been built with gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw. So their work will soon become evident, for the day will make it clear because it will be revealed by blazing fire. And the fire will test and prove the workmanship of each builder. If his work stands the test of fire, he'll be rewarded. If his work is consumed by the fire, he will suffer great loss. Yet he himself will barely escape destruction, like one being rescued out of a burning house. The materials that we build on are important. I'll even go so far, and I believe the Apostle Paul is bearing this out in verses 12 and 13, is that we can build on a good foundation, we can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but if we build with inferior materials, it still will not be lasting and worthy to be built on top of it. It will not be weight-bearing, if you will. And I've done this in my life. I've spent seasons of my life where I was saved, I was faithful in the ministry, I loved the Lord, but I was building with inferior materials. And it couldn't bear the weight of His glory. It was a survival, get-by mindset. And so I want us to think and to consider, as the Apostle Paul was carrying us down this road with the church at Corinth and saying, okay, we've got this transition from a me culture to a we culture. We're understanding that we're servants in this we culture and that we're supposed to come in and we're supposed to be building His house. We're supposed to be building His or growing His garden, helping cultivate, take care of His garden, which are people. It's the cosmos. It's all encompassing on this stuff. And so we're transitioning, we're getting this mindset that I'm responsible for this, and the foundation of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ in all of this, and I've got to be a good steward in all of this, but the materials that I build it with are so significant. If it's not built on the materials that are used are not enduring, if it's not materials that are built out of faith. You know, the Word says without faith it's impossible to please God. If it's not built on love that He addresses later on, if it's not built out of trust and all of these things are honor. These things are enduring. Our programs are not enduring. Our show is not enduring. Our stuff that we can do to try to appeal and attract people to our church, you know, and we've all been down that road, you know, and I'm knocking, if your church has got a coffee shop in it, that's fine, man. I love a good cup of coffee. I had two of them before I came. But there better be more than just that to draw people. You know, we'll build a family life center and put a gym, and that'll kind of, you know, draw people into our church and all of that stuff. You better be building no more than a basketball court. You better be building more than on a volleyball court. You better be building more than on a vacation Bible school or a trail of treats that our church does and does very well on. But there better be, that better not be the extent of the materials that are there. There better be something that is much more enduring than those. So we can build on a good foundation, but we can put the wrong stuff on it and it's not going to last. And then finally he comes in, the last thing that I want to talk about. The Apostle Paul comes in verse 16, and I want to read this. He said, "Don't you realize that together you've become God's inner sanctuary and that the Spirit of God makes His permanent home in you? Don't you realize that together you have become God's inner sanctuary and the Spirit of God makes His permanent home in you?" He's saying together, the herd, if you will, has become God's inner sanctuary. That there's a Dutch Sheets used the word synergy a lot. There's this synergy. There's something that happens when our lives are connected and that our faith collides. And the iron sharpens the iron, and the hope stirs, and the trust is built and matured into where we're a people that absolutely we trust God so much with everything. And it's because collectively we come together in our lives and it builds something significant. That's the we culture. That's the we culture. A selflessness. We don't lose our individuality, but we lose our individualism. If you can understand what I mean in the difference in the two. We don't lose our uniqueness, but we lose our individualism to where it's all about me, which is real selfish. Or we can say me and my three, which is still selfish. If my entire focus is on me and just my crew that lives in Corinth, that's selfish. It's a broader range of selfish, Tammy, but it's still selfish. It's not just about, I know guys that they're about them, and I'm like, man, they're just immature and selfish. But then if I come in and I'm just about me and my marriage and me and my little crew out in Corinth, then that's just a different level of selfishness. That's still the me culture instead of the we culture. And he comes in this verse 16 and he said, together, don't you realize that together you have become God's inner sanctuary? And that the Spirit of God makes his permanent home in you. He's talking about collectively. Now later on in chapter 6, he's going to come in and he's going to talk individually. He's going to deal with this now, but in chapter 6 he comes in and he said, you individually have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Your body's a temple. But before he gets there, he has to come in and establish, and he says, our body is a temple. There's something magical that happens when we come together. I say magical, supernatural. Something significant happens when our lives are connected. There's something that's significant that has happened with the connection of my life with other people's lives. And God said, I breathe on that. And it's become my inner sanctuary. My Spirit abides in that. And I want us to understand not only our need for the herd, but the herd's need for us. Because the reality, and we'll go back to 1 Kings, the reality is that King Solomon was highly favored because God loved Israel. And the thought behind that is that you're highly favored so you can do something with it. Or maybe you're highly favored, now do something with it. I like it's kind of sad, but I like the ending at the movie that was out several years ago, Saving Private Ryan. If you watch movies at all, you probably watched it. But it's the story of World War II, of the D-Day landing, and in coming right out of the D-Day landing, there is one family from Nebraska, and the mother had sent four sons to fight in World War II, and almost simultaneously, three of the four sons had been killed in action. One in the Pacific, and maybe one in North Africa, one in at the D-Day landing. But almost simultaneously, these letters came in to the War Department that said these guys have been killed, three of the four sons. And a commander makes the call and says, we got to go get this fourth son because no mother should lose her entire family for the cause of freedom in the war. And so Tom Hanks and his crew, they go out to save Private Ryan. And as we see this story unfold across the fields of France on the days after D-Day, and they eventually find him. And in this process of saving Private Ryan, several people die and give their life. And it was bigger than saving one individual. It was so symbolic. And they'd come in and they gave their life to get this guy to this point of, you're going to get sent home so you can see your mama again. And Tom Hanks in the movie, Tom Hanks was the, I think he was a sergeant or something like that, captain. But Tom Hanks is mortally wounded. And the last thing that he says to Private Ryan is, make it count. What he's telling him in that, he says, make your life worth the sacrifices that gave you your life. Make your life count for something. Make your life count for something. And so if I can wrap this up this morning with transitioning from a me culture to a we culture, it would be, make your life count for something bigger than you. Bigger than just you. You're big, you're huge, you're... Whew. You're a pearl of great price. You're a treasure hidden in the field. You're all of these amazing things. You're the bride of Christ. But as the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, which had a self-centered culture, he said, together we're his inner sanctuary. And so my life is not about me getting my own. It starts with me getting. It starts with me receiving salvation. It starts with me being redeemed. It starts with the blood of Jesus Christ coming into my life and purging me and washing me from my sins, making me whole. It starts with that, but that is the launching point. And as I launch out of that place, it cannot just be me and my three. It's got to be this. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son. King Solomon was highly favored because God loved Israel. So I want to encourage you today, if you're listening to this, if you're watching on live stream, whatever your medium is, I want to encourage you today is to begin to look outward and not only inward. Let it extend beyond your family. It's easy for me to focus on, it's me and my wife, this is where she sits, easy for me to focus on us. And then my daughters and my grandchildren. It's easy for me to focus on that and say, man, that's what God's entrusted me with. But the reality is God's entrusted me with all of this. Tammy, God's entrusted me with you, and he's entrusted you with me. And how do we minister to each other? How do we serve each other? How do we serve each other's families? How do I love your boys, and how do you love my daughters? How do I love your husband? How do you love my wife? Because he said, all of this is where his inner sanctuary is. So I just want to encourage you to make your life worth it. Live larger than you're living right now. Dream larger than you're dreaming right now. Believe for the supernatural. And what I mean by that, believe for the grace to help build and grow and serve. Because I'll be honest with you, man, there's situations that come up and I don't have a clue how I can add any value to this. But I tell you how you add value to it. Is you open your life up and say, God, here am I, use me, whatever that looks like. Let me touch the forgotten one. Let me minister to the hopeless one and bring hope. Let me love the unloved. Let me bring justice to where there is no justice. Let me do all these things. Because my mind is not on. It's on the herd. It's on the herd. It's on the herd. So, man, just contemplate this stuff this week. I hope you have an amazing, amazing Thanksgiving week. Think about God's goodness, His faithfulness in your life, what He's done, your history with God. And if it's brief, man, if you've got, man, I am just fresh in this kingdom stuff, then wow, it's amazing. My starting point was just wow. And my 35-year point is wow. So just spend time with a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude, and release it to others wherever opportunity affords itself, presents itself. Everywhere, man, just release the kingdom. Be the steward of that thing. But we love you guys. I hope y'all have an amazing week, and we'll see everyone later.